Have your seats. Thank you, Chris and the band, for leading us always so faithfully. I invite you to turn back, open in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Be patient with Callum and I this weekend as we get used to charismatic preacher Mike. We're used to having two hands on the pulpit or the Bible at all times, so this is different with a music stand and a charismatic mic. Seriously, I think I'm kidding. All right, Hebrews 11. When I was reading Hebrews 11 earlier, I wasn't aware, or what, maybe I was, that we were all going to also sing the entire chapter in that song. It's not a new song. It's a really old song. But it's so old that it's like new to everyone in the room, I think. But then as soon as you start singing it, they're like, oh, that's that song that shuffles after I've listened to all the Getty songs. It's by faith. So we'll sing that a few times this weekend, and it's a really helpful look at what's in this chapter. But without going through all the examples, it quantifies it so helpfully. So especially as we sing that song, pay attention to what that says. I'm so excited to dive into Hebrews 11 this weekend because I think this topic is so crucial for where you guys are at in your faith right now. It's a crucial time of the year as you think about the next season in life, as you think about if it's grad school for some of you, as you think about an internship or summer classes or going home, it is a crucial time for you toward the end of the year here as you think about the next season in life. And truly, I don't just say this, but truly, we plan the preaching schedule out, but truly in God's providence, we're in Hebrews 11 for this weekend because it gives us some time to think about these 40 verses and the truth about faith that we find in these verses. And I pray that it will be helpful to you as you think about your faith, the reality of how to live that in a way that lasts into eternity. As you think about how to live that faith past just the season right now where you've maybe gotten comfortable and are in a good spot, the next season will bring things that you will need to continue on your journey of faith. And do so in a way that we'll see in this chapter. So I'm excited for this study that we have this weekend. I want to ask you, what do you think about when you think about the word love? You probably think of one of the songs that was sung earlier during the game. At least some of you. What do you think about when you think about the word love? Maybe think about your favorite food. Think about a person or your family. Maybe you think about your favorite Netflix show. Love. Okay, so what do you think about, though, when you think about the word hope? Maybe you think about what you hope to accomplish in the next few weeks before finals and the end of the quarter. Maybe you just got into grad school or you just got an offer for a job and your hope is now fulfilled, right? You might hope for something to happen in the next couple of weeks. Maybe it's you hope to see somebody. It's that you hope to do better with a friendship that you haven't been doing so well with. Maybe you hope to end the year well with floor mates or classmates or roommates. Okay, what do you think of when you think of the word faith? There are so many misconceptions of hope and love and faith. And I want to this weekend, and especially tonight, think about this word faith and think about the main basic concept, the essence of what faith is. I want to reconceptualize and redefine faith, not because I want to turn the world upside down and create a new definition for you, but because I want to return to what the Bible says about what faith is. You see, there are so many misconceptions about what faith is, even within the Christian faith. Some people think that faith is a blind kind of faith. You close your eyes and hope really hard that good things will happen to you if you believe in Jesus. Some people have a conception of faith that wants to block out anything negative. To repent would be not to turn from sin, but to turn from not believing positive things about your life. And that's this sort of ostrich burying its head in the sand kind of faith, because everything about God is everything just positive in your life. Faith, perhaps in its most dangerous form, is in the Word of Faith movement. If you have the right amount of faith and the right kind of faith, you will have what you want. You will prosper, and you will prosper in ways that you don't even imagine right now. In fact, if you aren't prospering, you might not have enough faith. Other, maybe more self-declaring reasonable people would think that faith is this sort of more capitalistic concept. This vending machine, you get out of faith what you put into it. God rewards and punishes according to how much faith that you have, but it's in a very normal kind of way. If you walk faithfully, he'll reward you. If you stray a little bit, he'll slap your wrist. Faith can be all kinds of sort of different things, even within what we call the Christian faith. So really, what is faith? What is true and saving faith? What is genuine faith that endures until the end? The kind that the book of Hebrews says is in Jesus, the great high priest, who has done it all. Friends, my concern this weekend is that you might have a sort of loose working, amen and amen, understanding of faith, an understanding of faith that is loose enough to leave you vulnerable to, in some time or in some way, soon or in the future, falling prey to one of these false conceptions of faith. You go to the wrong church, or you click on the wrong YouTube link, and you become enraptured with the concept of faith that is not the faith of the God of the Bible. Or I'm concerned that some of you have a loose enough understanding of what faith is that it leaves you even more vulnerable to what the book of Hebrews calls falling away, a concept of faith that is false enough to prove over a lifetime to never have been true at all. We started our reading with this earlier, but let me remind you where we're at in the book of Hebrews. We finished chapter 10 with an exhortative section that followed the theological section. The theological section was chapter 5, verse 1 to chapter 10, 18, and that helped us to understand the inner workings of Jesus' great high priestly ministry and its benefits and blessings to us. And then chapter 10 helped us to understand how to apply that in our lives, how we could draw near with confidence to enter now into the presence of God, and how we are to draw near and hold fast and help others do the same. And then there was this warning about going on and sinning deliberately, denying the truth about Christ. And there was this call that we looked at to recall past times when God has been faithful, to remember what it was like to have first believed and then gone through trials and tribulations to see God proven true again and again and again. And the author of Hebrews leaves us at the end of chapter 10 with that verse we started with tonight. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. The verse before that, verse 38, is a quotation of Habakkuk 2. And it's quoted in Romans as well. The righteous shall live by faith. And so we're here at the end of chapter 10 into chapter 11 this weekend, thinking through this concept of being those who do not shrink back from this truth about Jesus, but instead, because of that truth, draw near to God with confidence, and with faith, we preserve our souls. So what is this enduring faith? What is this true, saving, genuine faith that actually endures to the end? Well, specifically, the author of Hebrews has said, and will continue on and through the end of this book, through chapter 13, in saying this faith specifically is in Jesus Christ, in all that he has done, in all that he is. Faith in Christ is what preserves you into the end. I wonder if you're a person who tinkers when something goes wrong in your car. You're a DIYer, just an Amazon order for the generic part and a YouTube search and a set of wrenches and you're on your way. Replace your battery. Maybe it's your espresso machine. Got that problem too. You need to replace a gasket. You're like, I could totally do that. Open the thing up. Never mind. YouTube it is. I wonder if you're that type where you take things apart to replace the battery in your car key fob or to take a look at the gadget that you avoid the warranty by doing so. I wonder if you're that type. One key thing that you got to do if you want to be that kind of person is before, during, and then again, before you think you're done, you need to take pictures. You need to take pictures of all of the pieces that you took apart, laid out, kind of an explosion diagram, and you need to figure out how that thing gets back together, because if you replace the battery, but you can't put it all back together, you're stuck. You see, every piece involved when you're that kind of DIYer, kind of tinkerer. Tonight and this weekend, Hebrews chapter 11 does that with faith. We get to see in simple form every piece of how faith works. Every piece involved. We need to, in a sense, rebuild this thing from the ground up to make sure that our understanding of what faith in Christ is actually what the Bible says about what faith in Christ is. My prayer is that for the most mature of Christians in this room, this will serve as a refreshment to your soul, that it will strengthen your already strong faith. For some of you, you are questioning and doubting. Maybe you have a positive posture, but you've got questions. For you, I hope that this weekend will help you. It will answer some questions. It will encourage you. It will inform you. And maybe you are in this group, but you know you don't believe at all. Well, this weekend is for you because it will give you what you need to know about what Christians have, and that's faith in Christ. And so no matter where you are, I pray that as you face the next season, this weekend will embolden your faith and challenge you to endure in your faith in Christ. That by God's grace, you and I, at the end of this weekend, would have a faith that is stronger, a faith that actually will last, that it will prove to be true into eternity. So tonight, let's just simply set a foundation for the weekend and set a foundation for our understanding of faith by looking at the first 7 verses of this chapter. Hebrews 11, verses 1-7. Let me read those verses again. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. Through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Tonight, let's look at these seven verses and set a foundation for our understanding of faith. And we'll just do it in two parts. Real simple. First, faith defined. And then we'll look at faith demonstrated. Faith defined and then faith demonstrated. Let's look at the first two verses and see faith defined first. Verse 1 gives us a two-part definition, a two-part characterization of what faith is. Two halves to a working definition of this faith. Verse 1 shows us first that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now this word assurance, if you have that word in your Bible, gives you this sense that it is something that you should be unsure of and then be assured of increasingly. But this word, it's used in chapter 3, verse 14 of the book of Hebrews, where it says, "For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." You see, this word in Greek, more accurately, probably should be translated something like firm confidence or certainty. One author calls it here calm courage. And so already jumping out at us is this common misconception that we have that faith is this unsure but growing to be more sure kind of feeling that we should have. But no, by very definition, faith is the assurance, the firm confidence of things hoped for. Now, the book of Hebrews has shown us that where we ought to have confidence, or more accurately, who we ought to have confidence in, is Jesus Christ. And all that he is and all that he has done as our great high priest. You see, as the perfect sacrifice and as the perfect priest, he has done by himself all that needs to be done to make you and I right with God. And so here in chapter 11, this confidence, this assurance is a certainty. It's a belief, principally speaking, in what God has promised. That's that phrase, things hoped for. These are things, truths, that have not yet come to pass. They have not yet become reality. And though they are true, they have not happened yet. And so they are things hoped for. So this concept of faith is that faith is confidence, it's assurance, it's certainty that what has not happened yet will indeed happen. Faith is confidence that God has said that he will do something, and it's confidence that it will actually happen, that he'll actually do it. It will actually come to pass. We'll talk about this in a moment, but what's so powerful about this chapter is that we stand this side of the cross looking back at all of these Old Testament saints, and we have the clarity of seeing all that God has indeed done that he had promised before to these Old Testament saints whose lives we will peer into this weekend. Faith is the assurance or the certainty, the confidence of things hoped for. Verse 1, secondly, also shows us that faith is the conviction of things not seen. It's the conviction of things not seen. This word conviction very often is has a sort of more negative connotation. It's a word that's used to speak of rebuking, or it's a conviction of wrongdoing. When your conscience convicts you, it's that kind of an understanding, that kind of a connotation. And so I believe what the author is saying about faith is that it's faith against unbelief. It's faith against the tendency to doubt what you can't see with your own two eyes. It's the conviction that what you can't see, the spiritual realm, actually exists and operates in a way that you cannot, as a human being, perceive with your senses. So verse 1 helps us by defining faith as this confidence of things that God says he will do. And it's this conviction, it's this understanding that our tendency is to want to see or taste or touch things with our own two eyes and mouths and hands. But that even though we cannot, we are confident that the God who is invisible, who is spirit, he will do what he says that he will do. And he's already done a lot of that, we'll see, in Christ. Faith is confidence that what God has promised will happen. And it's the conviction that there is a spiritual reality that you and I cannot see, but that we can be confident in. Here's what one commentator says about this verse. Some realities are unseen because they belong to the spiritual realm, and some because they lie in the future, when that realm will break into the earthly sphere. And then he says this, in either case, the person of faith lives out a bold confidence in God's greater realities. You see, faith is centered on realities beyond you and I. Faith is a God-given confidence in him and his word. Faith is centered on what God has said will happen, not what you or I want to happen. Faith is this objective sense for the reality of what God has promised, not this subjective sense of what we are feeling or what we are wanting to happen. I think that's so many times where you and I might go wrong as we think about faith and how to live it out and how to trust God in trying times. Let me define it very simply for you. Faith takes in what God has said and responds humbly and accordingly. Faith takes in what God has said and responds humbly and accordingly. In the book of Hebrews has shown us the very latest and the fullness of what God has said is God's word about his son, Jesus. He's the only one who could be the perfect sacrifice and sacrificer. And God has revealed that to us, that we can be made right with him through Christ. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, will you respond in faith or will you shrink away? Will you, with confidence, draw near to this Jesus who has made a way, or will you shrink away? Will you, as a righteous one, live by faith? And will you hold fast to this Jesus? Or will you let the truth about him slip through your grip? The author beckons us to respond in faith, to draw near and hold fast to this Jesus. I'm reminded of 1 John chapter 1. It's what John says there. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. You see, 1 John was written, and the book of Hebrews was written, because John, as a testimony to the risen Christ himself, he had seen Christ, he had touched Christ, he knew Jesus. He was giving testimony so that all could have fellowship with him and a fellowship with God and a fellowship with the Son. And the book of Hebrews is doing the very same thing, but in a long and complex and sophisticated kind of way, explaining to us the testimony about Jesus, the great high priest. And now the author of Hebrews is saying, here's fellowship with him that you can have. All you have to do is approach, come near, in faith. The book has shown us the testimony about Christ. Now all that we have for us now is to draw near in faith. Verse 2 says, this is the kind of faith that the people of old received their commendation by. Now don't get it wrong. It's a long word and it starts with C, but it's not condemnation. It's commendation. It's to be commended. It's to be given approval. We see it, this word here in this first section in verse 2. We'll see it again significantly in verse 39 at the end of the weekend. And all in between, we see over and over and over that people of faith, they gain approval not by their own doing, not by their own obedience. They gain approval by God. They gain approval by their faith in God. They are literally, the word is, given witness to by God. He sees them and he recognizes their faith. And guess what? We'll see in the rest of the book of Hebrews as a whole, the end of this year and the beginning of next school year, that God rewards faith mostly and mainly in an eternal way, with a clear path to the heavenly city, into his presence forever. And yet these people of old, these Old Testament saints, just like you and I, by faith receive commendation. We receive divine approval. God spoke to these Old Testament saints with less clarity and with less information than you and I have, as we have a full Bible and know about our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's reminiscent of Hebrews 1:1, where we started a couple of years ago. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And so these Old Testament saints heard God speak, and they responded in faith, humbly and accordingly. Hebrews 1:2 goes on, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And so the question tonight, before we go any further, is will you respond to the way that God has spoken in these last days clearly and in glory through Jesus, will you respond humbly and accordingly, submitting your life to him in faith? The people of old took in what God had to say, and they received it in faith. They had confidence in what God had said, and they followed him because they knew that what he said he would do, that he would actually do it. And they were convinced in faith that this God operated on a realm that they could not see. And I wonder if the same is true of you. I wonder if you have faith in God, but more specifically faith in Jesus Christ, who has done all that there is to do to be right with God. Faith receives its commendation. That's the beauty of it, that we get to see the end right here in the beginning. Faith responds to God, and God commends and rewards faith. And we'll see it example after example in this chapter. But that's faith defined in verses 1 and 2. Faith defined. Verses 3 to 7 show us faith demonstrated. Faith demonstrated. In verses 3 to 7, we see that what we've defined is now brought to life. It's displayed. It's demonstrated. And the author takes first this basic concept, this definition of faith that we've looked at, and points at how it operates in the hearts and minds of his listeners and in our hearts and minds as we think about the very foundation of the world, creation. Look at verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. This truth, this topic about of creation is so basic, it's so fundamental, we hardly think about what's going on in creation in this way that the author is pointing out. He's using the event of creation to point out how faith works. You see, when Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth, no one was there to witness it. No one was there to take a reel of it. No one was there to write it down even. No one was there to see it happen. And yet you and I, Genesis 1:1, know that God created the heavens and the earth. Now, let's be really clear here. Our belief as Christians that God created the heavens and the earth, it is not without evidence. It's not without arguments made. It's not without evidence that can be given for a literal six-day creation. It's just that tonight isn't the creation sermon. I don't have slides with stars on them, nor am I the foremost expert on these things. But don't miss the point here. The point is that ultimately, by the very nature of what the creation event was, an event with no human witnesses, you and I, as people of faith, ultimately only can understand it by faith. You and I can only understand it because God, on the very first page of Scripture, has told us that that's what happened. And so pile up the evidence. Do your research. Talk to the foremost experts. Get your evidence. But ultimately, you must believe in essence by faith. See, if faith is firm confidence in what we could not have seen, belief in creation, as is told in Genesis, is in its fundamental form taking God at his word. That because he's revealed it to us, we understand that verse 3 says, the universe was created by the word of God. We understand that he created all things ex nihilo. He spoke it into existence by his very word. And by that same word, he was gracious enough to reveal it to you and I on the pages of Scripture. And if God said it for people of faith, it should be good enough. Verse 3 goes on and explains then this principle. It just follows logically. So that means that what is seen in creation, the physical world that we can see and touch and taste and enjoy, all of that was not made, did not find its source in visible or physical things. Science likes to go on and try to prove that that's not possible. And they're right. It's not possible unless you have a divine being who makes all things possible. And it's God himself. God, by his very word, is the ultimate source of all that can be seen. And you must, by faith, believe and understand that's the way the universe came into being. Friend, to be quite honest, you should have a hard time, by faith, receiving the amazing good news of the gospel. If you're not willing to believe by faith that God created the heavens and the earth, you should have a hard time taking wholesale the benefits and blessings of knowing Jesus if you're willing to reject what's in the former testament about what God has done to make you and I even exist. That's a hard truth, I understand. And some of you need to be in classes where that's all that you hear. But faith trusts God even in those classes and in those moments and seeks understanding and looks for evidence and explanation. But by faith understands that the God of the Bible did what he did, and he created the heavens and the earth and then later gave us provision for salvation. It's the same God who gives testimony that he put every molecule in this universe into order. He's the same God who sent his son to die for your sins. And it's the same God who gave you the free gift of salvation. It's the same God that lets you draw near to him. But you must draw near to him by faith, by responding in firm, confident belief in what he has said about himself. It's the first basic demonstration of faith here. There's three more in verses 4 to 7. And so the author has dealt with his listeners, our basic understanding of how this universe came to be. That's where faith starts. Faith continues in verses 4 to 7 with three examples, three pre-flood examples. We call them antediluvian, is the fancy word that theologians use. What we see in the lives of these three saints is something remarkable about faith. I love my family. I think you know that. I know I know that. I hope they know that. I think you know that because, and I say this humbly, Lord willing, what you see is that I love my family. I could tell you I love my family, but if you saw that I drove separately to retreat from my family, that I said, you know what, Dylan, you're 6, but take the wheel. You get the family up there, I'll take my own car because I want to bump my own tunes and stop at the restaurants I want to stop at. I'll see you up there. Love you. What would you think about my love for my family? I'll tell you about my son playing baseball, right? Zach's playing baseball. He's got a tournament next weekend. What if I said, from the comfort of the recliner that I never sit in our living room, I said, son, I love you. I believe in you. Have a great game. I'll see you when you get back. Let me know how that goes for you. You would have questions about my love for my family, wouldn't you? What we see in these examples of Old Testament faith that we'll see again tomorrow in a multiplicity of ways throughout this chapter is that faith not only believes, but it acts. It does. It lives. It walks. Faith is belief and it's action. It's firm confidence that manifests itself in obedience to God. It's a full-fledged response to God's revelation. It's an integral inside and out response to God. Not just passive acceptance of a set of facts and feeling good about what might come for your future, but firm confidence in what God has said he will do and what God has said will happen. And it's a willingness to press on and press forward in that belief through life into the fullness of his promises in eternity. Faith is responsiveness to God in belief and obedience. Here's what one commentator says. This is conviction that is not a static emotion of complacency, but something lively and active. Not just a state of immovable dogmatism, but of a vital certainty which impels the believer to stretch out his hand, as it were, and lay hold of those realities on which his hope is fixed, and which, though unseen, are already his in Christ. Vital certainty that impels the believer to stretch out his hand and lay hold of those realities that are fixed and already ours. Verses 4 to 7 demonstrate that. We don't have time to look at all the details of these stories, but we'll grab the principle, we'll extract the principle from these, that faith acts, it springs into action. What's helpful about these examples and those in this chapter is just how long ago they are. Maybe you're a fan of old music. At least one of you is. On this side, you sang a Beatles song, right? That's right. If you're a fan of old music, you probably believe in listening to old music, at least sometimes, on old devices. Right? The Beatles, if you've listened to them on vinyl, they probably sound a little cooler than they do on your Spotify with the weird EQ and standard quality because you want to watch your data. What we see in Hebrews 11 is vintage, imperfect, old school kind of faith. And the marked difference about these examples, as we've already said, is that this is faith pre-Jesus. This is faith before Christ. And some have gone on to say that's what makes this chapter strange, is that in a book about Jesus, there's not much Jesus. But what I think is happening here, and that is so helpful, is that if we can see the bare concept of what faith is and how it lives and walks and breathes, then we can, with all the more data, with the glory of Christ before our very eyes, we can more easily respond in faith. You see, we have Jesus, the very pinnacle and fulfillment of God's plan of redemption. And so we get to embrace in fullness the person and work of Jesus, our great high priest. But here we see an example of faith before that clarity. And we see just how strong that faith is because it's faith in God. There's examples from Genesis 4 and 5 and 6, way back in the beginning. We've already looked at, in concept, Genesis 1 and 2 in creation. And Genesis 4, 5, and 6 give us the examples of Abel and Enoch and Noah. This is faith displayed in its bare bones, sort of simple form, before the full reality that was the Messiah, that was Jesus. First, in Hebrews 11, 4, we see the example of Abel. The example of Abel. Now, if you were to think of what you know about Abel, you probably think most immediately in your flannel graph kind of form. You think, which was it? Oh, yeah. Cain killed Abel, right? Those three words. Cain killed Abel. Well, if you were to flip back to Genesis 4, you would see that not only did Cain kill Abel, but there was a reason why Cain killed Abel. Now, we could get into the ambiguities of that and consider whether it was jealousy that got the best of Cain or whether it was trying to take over the work of the field and the work of the cattle. We don't know exactly, but what we do know is that God received Abel's sacrifice. You see, Cain offered a grain offering and Abel offered a sacrifice to God, the kind that we're used to, a burnt offering. And God received Abel's offering, and commentators would go on to say that maybe it's because one was the kind of offering that God liked, the kind that was a barbecue, the aroma that he liked. Well, we see grain offerings in the Old Testament as well, so we're not quite sure. But what we do know, and we know it because it says it here, we know that God received Abel's offering because it was offered in faith. Was offered in faith. Look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts. You see, God saw the heart of the offerer. And what he saw in Abel was a heart of faith, bringing an offering. And yet what God saw in Cain's heart was not a heart of faith. What God saw in Cain's heart was the hatred and potential jealousy. What came out in his actions later in the story? The first murder. So what we see here in this first example of faith is it's faith that takes action, offering to God what he has required. But it's done in faith. And God commended Abel. He accepted his gifts. And verse 4 tells us, though he died, he still speaks. You see, Genesis 4 tells us that his blood cried out from the ground. But friends, more important than that is that his testimony of faith here in Hebrews 11, that's how he still speaks. The fact that he lived coram deo before the face of God faithfully, offering apparently the kind of sacrifice God was looking for, not just outwardly in type, but inwardly of heart. That's what God saw, and that's what God commended. And in that, though he died, he still speaks. There's a second example here in Hebrews 11, in verse 5, and it's the example of Enoch. Enoch, as opposed to Abel, whose life was providentially cut short, Enoch is someone who did not die. His story is in Genesis 5. I want to go there because it's helpful to see. You can turn there if you want. Genesis 5. And you'll see why it's so helpful to see. Genesis 5:21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. As people who constantly think about the forward possibilities of what this life might bring, this is a convicting eulogy. To consider that at the end of your life, there will be things now that you are striving so hard for. And yes, even in faith. But there are things that you are hoping so much for, but only because you hope for them, not necessarily because that's what God has for you. There are things that you are trying so hard for, and yes, good, even praying so hard for, that will fall through the cracks of your testimony in eternity. Because look at Enoch's testimony. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. If there's a kind of fame that you should be striving for, a kind of recognition that you should want, it should be that God in eternity gives witness to you, that he gives commendation to you, that he sees your faith. Sometimes, friends, faith is this normal, this vanilla, this unknown and nondescript, this pedestrian and unspectacular. You see, sometimes faith is able, big drama, but sometimes faith is mundane. Enoch walked with God. Go back to Hebrews 11, see how the author of Hebrews assesses Enoch's faith. Faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Somehow, the way that Enoch walked, the way that he lived before God, it was evident enough that he was a man of faith. It was obvious enough that God commended him for the faith that he had while he was still alive. And I believe it is no coincidence that that's the way the New Testament describes the Christian life. Think of Ephesians 4, verse 1. And I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. I think of Colossians 2:6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Romans 6:4 talks about walking in newness of life. You see, sometimes the main thing needs to be the main thing in your life of faith. Not all the details that you are pursuing, but that you would walk with God. That you would walk in newness of life in Jesus. That you would walk according to the calling with which you have been called. If you would just do that in the main, all of those other details that you pursue, I guarantee you God sees them and he will work them out. But he will work them out on the scale of eternity, not just on the scale that you or I might hope in the short term. That's the example of Enoch. Hebrews 11:6 gives us a little bit of an interlude before we see the last example. Hebrews 6 is an interlude. It's a summation of the kind of faith that we have seen so far and how it helps us understand the entire book of Hebrews and how faith fits in. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him, to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Plainly and simply, if you want to draw near to God, you must have faith. There's no other way. And the New Testament shows us we can draw near by faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. I think of Romans 5 as well. The way to God is through faith. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's faith in Christ. It's faith in our great high priest. Faith in Jesus that brings us near to God. That's what Hebrews 11:6 is saying. It's the exclusivity of the Christian faith. It must be through faith in Christ that we can draw near to God. Our last example here, the last demonstration of the kind of faith that we've needed to redefine tonight is Noah in verse 7. That's found in Genesis 6. Genesis 6 shows us the story of Noah. I'm not going to read all of it, but I want to give you a little taste of the life of Noah, because it's not as mere and plain as Enoch, but it's, at least at first, before the flood waters come, just as unspectacular as any other Old Testament story that talks about a faithful person of God. Genesis 6 tells us that the Lord saw the wickedness of man, and it was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. There was this kind of evil upon the face of the earth, and that's just 5 chapters into the history of the world. Verse 6 of Genesis 6 tells us that the Lord regretted that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved God in His heart. I mean, imagine that kind of regret that God has about what He's created and what He's set forth. But that regret isn't the kind of regret that you and I understand as regret. It's the regret of a God who's sovereign and knows exactly what His plan is. And His plan is a flood. He will, He says, verse 7, blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land. Man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry I've made them. And then verse 8 gives us a great contrast and gives us hope. It says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The rest of chapter 6 gives Noah building instructions, the little manual that pops out of the Lego box, but for a big giant ark. And Noah follows these instructions, gets all the materials, and at the end of that chapter, verse 22, it says this: Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. And then chapter 7 shows us in the beginning, not building instructions, but loading instructions for the ark. And at the end of that section, it says this: and Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Now let's look at the author of Hebrews' assessment of Noah's faith. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as he had unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. You see, over and against the evil in his day, Noah believed God, and he held a firm confidence in all that God said would happen, that a flood would come, but also that He would restore the earth. And he did all that God told him to do. That seemed so silly to everyone else on the planet at that point, to build this big ark and load a family and animals into this ark. What foolishness. to God who commends what faith, what confidence in what God had said would happen. That's real faith. Faith that is firm confidence. Faith that does what God says. Faith that isn't sure of itself, but sure of what God might have for us. Faith that recognizes it needs help. It needs wisdom from above. It needs strength. It needs, and so it confidently pleads with God for that help. And it draws near and holds fast. And like Noah, it becomes an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. For you and I, this side of the cross, and for Noah, grandfathered into this thing, it was all done, that righteousness, by the Jesus that we've seen in the book of Hebrews. And so friends, as we look at enduring faith, faith that lasts into eternity this weekend, I want to ask you, if this is faith, firm confidence in God's promises, certainty in what God has said, and then responding in humility and responding appropriately in the way that you live. I just want to ask you, do you have this kind of faith? I think you need to take inventory if you're not sure. And I think if you are sure, apart from what this has said, and you're sure because you know you're sure, I think you need to take inventory. And if you are thinking, I think I do, and I want to grow, if God would help me this weekend, then I think you already are taking inventory the way that you should. And as we take inventory, but as we see all that God has in store for us in this great chapter, Jesus himself tells us, all it takes is faith like a mustard seed. Just a little bit of faith that God will grow. It's not by bread that we live, it's by the word of God that you and I live by faith. And so if God has said it, you and I in faith must respond. And my question to you is that response in belief and action? Or is that response in rejection? Is that response in laziness? Is that response in holding it far from you? Well, tonight, as we've seen faith defined and faith demonstrated, I pray that God works in each of our hearts to grow faith that is just even a mustard seed. And we'll see, just very simply this weekend, the trick is to enduring faith is not just having moments like right now where you have faith, but it's every waking moment. Hand to the plow, believing what God has said, and living in light of what God has said because of what Christ has done. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Hebrews 11 because it shows us these examples of what it means to have firm confidence in what you've said and what you have done and what you will continue to do all the way until that last day when we enjoy the full and final reality of living in your presence forever. We thank you that Christ is the one who has done it all. We have nothing left to earn, nothing left to prove. And so, Lord, this very concept of faith, what hangs on it is not our performance, but our holding fast to what has already been done, but has already been accomplished by Christ. And so, Lord, in a weekend full of fun, in a weekend full of fellowship, a weekend full of times together as your people, would you give us sober and serious moments to consider if this faith is real in each of our lives? And so, God, give us the thoughtfulness and the awareness of the way that we're living and the way that we're believing, to be able to be honest and take inventory tonight and maybe at moments over the next few days, God. We ask your grace. We ask your Spirit's work. We cannot do this without the work of your Spirit. It's through your word, yes, but by your Spirit's work. And so we ask your blessing on this time in Jesus' name.